Friday night we were talking about incorruptible seed. You and I coming into a place where the Spirit of God is bringing the church. And we were reading in the Gospel, or actually in 1 John, where he was talking about, he that's born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. You're a part of a call of God that is going to take the written word of God under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and by the revealing power of God, bring it forth to the generation in which you're living. I believe with all my heart that God has chosen a people to come to Him. The Bible said that He is going to take the weak things, the base things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. The Bible said that in the last days knowledge would increase. And the truth is that we've gone 6,000 years into history, and in the last 100 years, you go back 100 years, we're in 1996, you go back 100 years to 1896, and people were still riding horses like they did in Bible times. Same transportation, 100 years ago. 100 years ago. Still carrying messages by hand, writing it down on paper, just like it was in the Bible times. 100 years ago, we went 5,000 years, 5,900 years into history, folks. And things were done pretty much the same way that they were done always. And now, we've seen a tremendous, the Bible said that knowledge would increase. We've seen a tremendous explosion of knowledge in the world. But the church is being taught now that she shouldn't have a knowledge explosion. Now men are coming up with all kinds of things to talk about, but folks, we got to go back to the rock. If you're not talking the Bible, you're wasting your breath. We were having a Bible study in McCook, Nebraska a few years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, and having two services a day. Having a Bible study in the morning that would start about 10 o'clock and last till 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's true. And after about 3 days, a woman stood up and started to cry. She said, I have went to Bible studies all over this area. And she said, they tell you how to raise your children, how to do your finances, how to get in submission, and they don't teach the Bible. She said, this is the first Bible study I've been to that we talked about just the Bible. Now she said, I'm starved. She said, I didn't know how hungry I was till the Word of God began to be open to me. She said, I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for the Word of God. She said, after we had the Bible study yesterday and the day before, she said, I went home. I couldn't put my Bible down because it was different to me to have God's illuminating Spirit anoint it and touch it and make it alive. Now you guys, I can tell you that that's what the world is wanting, is to have the revealed Word of God brought forth. Now men in their cleverness can never understand what God hid in the treasures of the Bible. And that's the reason that God is revealing them to us. And that's why you and I are being brought to the place that only the Spirit of God can teach us. I don't want man to teach me. It isn't I'm unteachable. But I want the Holy Spirit to teach me. I've had a lot of things God taught me. He taught me through people that were ministering. A lot of things that God taught me, He taught me. He sent me off to Bible school when I was 12 years old, down there in Denver, 53 Washington Street. And that brother opened up the Bible and began to teach at 12 years old. You guys, it all went over my head. There's just a little bit that I went into my heart. But God was planting a seed inside of me that had come alive. And it's a living thing that God is doing. And that's what God's bringing us back to, is a sense of that hope that comes through the living, righteous, prevailing Word of God. I want you to go with me to Psalms 43. The glorious thing about God is that He's God. And you can have a confidence in God. You and I have got confidence in all kinds of things, but I can tell you the bottom line is that you're going to end up with a confidence in God. That's what I want you to have. Psalms 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. This picture, and I'm just going to comment a little bit here and we'll move on, but this picture here is a cry of a heart that wants to be set free. First, from a deceitful nation, but secondly, from a deceitful man. It's easy to always look on the outside and say, well, my problems come because somebody else is deceitful and trying to deceive me and cause me trouble. But the scripture here doesn't bear that out. What the psalmist David is pleading before the Lord, what this psalm is praying, is, God, deliver me from me. Deliver me from my failures. Deliver me from my shortcomings. Judge me, he said, O God. See, the judgment isn't judge someone else. It's judge me. We're afraid of judgment. We don't like judgment. We don't like to have God judge us. Point is that when I judge people, they get their feelings hurt. The Spirit of God comes down, judges something. People get their feelings hurt. They get a rebellious attitude. Go to war, say, I'm not helping anymore. The thing is, change is all that God's asking for. So when God tells us something that needs to be dealt with, why is it that we strike out in anger? The first response we've got is anger back at the ministry when there's a rebuke from the Lord or when there's a correction from God. How dare you talk to me like that? How dare you correct me like that? How dare you correct me in the open congregation? There isn't a parent in this place that doesn't know that correction has to come swiftly, openly sometimes. The Bible laid a precedent for it. The Apostle Paul said, rebuke in the open congregation. But you guys, what's happening to us is that we're moving on, supposedly. We're coming up into a place where God is preparing our hearts because he is about to bring forth on the earth a church that's going to glorify his name. I'm not just talking speculation. I'm talking, I can see the thing being formed. I'm not guessing this is going to happen. Now, you can be part of it, but if you can't be corrected, God won't let you correct. See, I say that all the time. It doesn't matter anything till I correct you. Then once I correct you, it's like, well, how dare he talk to me like that? I can spit 10-penny nails. God wants you and me to come in underneath God's parental guidance so that we can come to his delivering power. We get chronicle. We get the written word of God. We come down to this place where we read the word, and you guys, it doesn't impact us the same as actuality. It doesn't impact us the same as when we live it. When the Spirit of God does something in a service and really impacts us, and we become the recipient of the word of God, whether it edifies because it blesses me or it edifies because it corrects me, it's still edifying me. And that's what the word of God was sent to do. God sent his word to bring that edification and correction. Now, I want to go down to the second verse. For thou art the God of my strength. He wants to be delivered from the deceitful and the unjust man. And I can tell you that every one of us in here pray that, God, deliver me from me. Deceitful and unjust, deliver me from me. For you're the God of my strength. See, it isn't that I need strength against the outside warfare. It's that I need strength to carry the battle in the inside warfare. For you're the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? And I can tell you that when you feel like you're unjust, when you feel like you personally are deceitful, you feel like God cast you off. That's the truth. It feels to you like God's cast you off. And that is that sense of conviction. God's convicting power makes you feel convicted. How many know what I'm talking about? Conviction tells you that something's wrong in your life, and it feels terrible between you and God. Now, the Spirit of the Lord says, what are you going to do with that convicting power? I'm going straight to God with it. I'm going to talk to God. God, have mercy on me. God, wash me in your blood. God, your mercy start new each day. Let's start over again. Listen. For you're the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You guys, a believer really does mourn because of sin that's in your life. Things that you feel need to be changed. The Spirit of God does bring us to that. Listen. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Now you see, this is where the power of God has changing effect. So why is God putting light in you? Why is God bringing the truth of the Word of God back to us? Because he wants to do that warfare. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Let your light and your truth lead me. That's what God's putting in you. Light and truth. I want the light and I want the truth to lead me to the holy hill. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Then there is the changes that have taken place, that God is doing something in your life, and there's a difference that takes place. Now listen, last thing. I'll go to verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? It's easy to feel cast down. It's easy when your soul is disquieted within you. I mean, this is something that we feel. I say that probably most of you during this last week felt a time when you felt disquieted, when you felt like there was no peace in your soul. The psalmist here is asking this question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And what is the answer to it? Hope in God. So what's he doing? He's pointing his eyes back towards God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now I want you to go with me to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. It's easy to misunderstand what God wants. God's bringing the people up into a place of holiness, but I want you to understand that what we were talking about the other night, he that's born of God doth not commit sin, that's the plan that God has. And it's higher than what you and I can do. Thank God. I mean, we finally found something that man can't teach that they can do. Do you know that? You're not going to do this in Bible school. Hey, we got a Bible school that perfects preachers. There's no such thing. In fact, in America, one of the most prominent statements is, well, nobody's perfect. We love that statement. Hey, well, nobody's perfect. The interesting thing is, we found out that man is corruptible. Is that true? The thing that happens is that God has brought a truth that's so much higher than that, that we can't look at it. We stare at this thing and it's too much light for us. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal it to our hearts. So when you read those verses, no wonder we're left puzzled over it. How many people are puzzled when you read that verse that he that's born of God doth not commit sin? One of you, two of you, three of you, ten of you, quit. Thank you, Jesus, for honest people. Not afraid to tell the truth. Man, listen, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas, and Judas his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And you're thinking, Jesus, help me. I was already feeling tired. The man reads his genealogy much longer. I'm going to need a pillow. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Killing me. And Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And goes on and on and on. That's good stuff, huh? I love this. Because God's given us a picture of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's important that you and I have a real understanding of God. The church today is getting ready to do what it's never done in history. It is going to do exactly what God wanted it to do. The truth is that the Word of God that God's putting inside of our heart, He has held for today. The revelations that God is opening up in this hour are revelations that He has declared for the last days. The devils went around to deceive the world, and I can tell you, if it was not a war over religion, if that were not the issues, if it were not that you were either going to marry the truth or a lie, I'd have no problem this morning. But you're being courted, and you're either going to marry a lie or you're going to marry the truth. Because there's going to be a wedding, and that's why God talked about that wedding in heaven. But I can tell you that the Bible said that there's going to be a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, but there's going to be a counterpart mystery, and that mystery was the Bible called the mystery of iniquity. And you're going to be in one of those two camps, and that's why you and I have to turn our attention toward Christ and let the Spirit of God do the teaching. It's a serious thing. Now what happens is that the devil has deceived from the Bible. Now, the only way the church can confront that kind of war where the lies have gone out against the Word of God is to have truth from the Word of God. It's not going to matter to you if somebody's talking false doctrine. If you don't know what the truth of the thing is, you can't persuade them and get them back on the right track. And what happens is that the church is looking all the time at physical stuff. We spend an awful lot of time messing around over things that don't matter at all. Come on, that's the truth. Churches have fights the same way homes have fights. You know that? Husbands and wives don't fight over big issues 90% of the time. You know that? I mean, it's something stupid. And I don't know what it is. It's like, how is it that you can get into an argument about something that doesn't mean anything and then take it to the wall? Who cares about that? But I can tell you that that's the same kind of fighting that there is in church. It's like your children in the back seat fighting over who's got the most space. And we laugh, but you guys, that a lot of marriage problems are the same kind of thing. He got on my side of the car. I did not. It was my side of the car. Yes, you did. It was my side of the car. No, it's my side of the car. And you're thinking, will this really matter? 1 million years from today, will this really matter? But the truth is that upsetness happens inside of you, and once you get upset over an issue, it's easy to make war out of it. When I was a policeman in McCook, Nebraska, just got to be a policeman. You know, you learn a lot of stuff right away about people when you're dealing with law enforcement, because you meet people in real uncomfortable circumstances. They're generally in uncomfortable circumstances, and you're kind of uncomfortable about things that are going around. You get to see all kinds of strange stuff. And I was riding with a sergeant, and I saw a man coming down the road to a stoplight. We were going westbound. You don't care, but we were going westbound on B Street in McCook, Nebraska, and a car came tearing down the hill on East 5th, kind of a little steep little incline, coming down to a stoplight, and this guy is waving his hands. And I'm seeing him, and man, his eyes are as big as saucers. You know, you can tell when someone's pleading for help me, help me, help me. You know, it don't take much to get the message through. And I turned to the sergeant, and I said, Gene. And about that time, man, he stepped on the gas pedal, and through that intersection, we went, whoa. I said, I think that guy back there was trying to get help. And about that time, you could hear this. And I looked back, and that guy's car got shot through the intersection. I said, Gene, I think that guy was telling me. He said, oh, yeah. He said, that was his wife behind him in that pickup truck with the cab over camper. Oh. When he stopped at the red light, she nailed him. She chased him down the road, and what he was telling me is, help me, help me. But you know, there wasn't much you could do with a woman in a pickup truck with a cab over camper chasing a husband in a car. Sort of like, hey, let them do what they're going to do, and then when they all get stopped, we'll go back. But you can't stop it now. Now, I can tell you that man really was serious. He wanted help, but you guys, the fighting of the stuff is like, what's this over? What are you guys fighting about? And they're fighting about stuff that really does not matter. And that's what happens to the devil. The devil brings into the church this infection and says, hey, you ought to be fighting over this issue. And the truth is, you guys, then we all get heated up and decide whose side we're on. And the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, because you know what the whole issue is? Maybe we shouldn't be fighting about this thing at all. Maybe this isn't an issue that's really important. Maybe it's something that's only trying to get our eyes in the wrong direction. I can tell you, every time that I was ever in a real tight situation, the things were deteriorating around me and I was getting hurt, hardly ever was I thinking about stuff that didn't matter. That's the truth. Hardly ever was I thinking about something that's going on back at the police station. You know, you have a lot of political stuff going on. But I can tell you that when things deteriorate around you and you're getting in a fight and people are trying to hurt you, you're not thinking about, boy, I hope the sergeant don't see this, that don't like me. What you're thinking about is what you do right that second. The church has had so much time on its hands that we've just simply been involved in too much stuff that we watch. We watch everybody around us. We're not paying attention to the things that are going on in our own life. And the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us, hey, I want to change you. But I want you to get the picture. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want to go back and read another verse. Now we're going to go on. I want you to go with me to the book of Ruth. We've read these things I know before. I'm glad we're back here. And I want to read just a few verses here in the fourth chapter. Then went Boaz, I'm beginning with verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, of whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, set ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that's come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I'll redeem it. Now the picture is very clear here. Boaz has encountered Ruth. The Bible tells us that she has come back to Israel. She is from the land of Moab. She's a Moabite. Her husband died, her brother-in-law died, and her father-in-law died. We know the story. And this Moabite woman recognized the need of her mother-in-law, being an elderly woman, and decided that she was going to go with her. Two things are very clear in this story. One of the things that's clear in the story is that she recognizes that Israel has a relationship with God, and that in having a relationship with the people of God, she then is brought in through this doorway and ushered in into this place where she too can have a relationship with God. And she values it. Ruth valued the fact that an Israeli man married her. Ruth valued the fact that she was part now of Abraham's inheritance. And so in this life that she was living, she came in underneath that sovereign protection of God, even in Moab. Adversity strikes, and her husband dies, her brother-in-law dies, and her father-in-law dies, and this woman is left now without a husband. She's caught in a circumstance where she has to decide what she's going to do. The mother-in-law doesn't want the responsibility. She tells her, go home, stay with your family. But Ruth isn't going home. Ruth is valuing God too much. Something's happened to Ruth. She's met God through this relationship that she had with this family, and she's not going back to be a Moabite. She's part of Israel now, and wherever Naomi's going, she's going. Now, it didn't mean that things were going to be easy for her, but it meant that the Spirit of God was doing something that was bringing into her life a conscious choice about what she was going to do. Not just marrying this man where she's married to this Israeli man and it's a blessed thing. He's a powerful man. He's an influential man. None of that matters here. He's gone now. Now what are you going to do with God? Now what are you going to do with God? This husband who was part of this blessed nation is now dead. What are you going to do? You see how adversity brings us to a place where we personally have to choose what we're going to do? Do you choose God in adversity? If marrying this man was a blessing, is it a blessing to still be part of Israel if the man dies and God didn't protect him, nor protect his brother, nor protect his father? Is it still such a blessed country to belong to? If all of the things around you have fallen apart until you've come down to nothing, you're bankrupt, is it really still important to you? And she thought it was still important. This woman still thought it was important to be part of that. She said, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. You guys, she is adopting that, and that's a wonderful thing. But when you understand that she said, hey, I'm part of this God. I'm part of God now. I used to be on the outside looking in. Now I'm on the inside. I'm not going back out again. Husbands don't matter in this thing. Wives don't matter in this thing. What matters in this thing is that I'm part of God, and I'm going to watch over you too. Now look what happens in chapter 4. Naomi sends Ruth out to glean, and that means that they're very poor at this point. And she goes out to gather that which the harvesters have left. It's a humbling place to be. It's humbling to admit, hey, I need help. I'm going to go out and just glean. I'm a gleaner. I don't have anybody to take care of me and Naomi. I'm going to go do the work. And this woman goes out and gleans. And I can tell you that people talked rough to the gleaners. These were people that everyone else could look down on. These women came out there. They had nobody that took care of them. They were poverty stricken. And God took care of them. Do you understand that? God took care of them. God told Israel, when you gather your crop in, don't gather the corners in. You leave the corners. The corners are for the gleaners. Now that's God. God caring about people, caring about those that don't have. And Ruth goes out there, begins to gather in this stuff, and the Bible tells us that eventually Naomi tells her, you go to Boaz, he's a good man. Don't go to any other field. He tells her that. Don't go to any other field. They begin to form a bond there. Bible tells us that one night she goes in after they've threshed and she lays at his feet. In the morning he wakes up early, finds her there. She's covered his feet and kept him warm. Now the Bible tells us that this young woman then has now caught the eye of Boaz and he wants to marry her. But there's somebody else in the family who is actually a nearer kinsman than he is. So under Israeli law, he can't just marry Ruth. He would like to. But the matter is a matter now of redemption, because Boaz, if he marries this woman who's been married to an Israeli man before, he's not going to raise up seed to himself. He's not going to raise up seed to himself. He has to raise up children to the man she was married to before. That's Israeli law. Now, why would God do that? We'll talk about that. Very important thing. But God said if a man from Israel marries a woman and dies before they have children, then his brother has to marry that woman and raise up seed to that brother. And so the seed then belongs to the inheritance of the brother. Now, that's just what the Bible said had to happen. So Boaz knows that he's not the nearest kinsman to this Ruth, and so he brings her before this matter before the elders of the city, and he confronts this other man who can claim her. Now, folks, he don't want her claimed. He wants her. But he knows that he can't legally do this because there's this inheritance thing. Now, listen. Verse 3, and we'll go back and read this. And he said to the kinsman, Naomi, that's come out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land. So he says, Naomi's going to sell a piece of land. Verse 4, he says, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I'll redeem it. So Boaz says, I want you to buy this piece of ground. She's got some ground that she wants to sell. And it all had to stay in the family. And so he tells him, if you're going to buy it, buy it. The man said, okay, I'll buy it. Now listen. Then said Boaz, what day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He said, if you're going to buy that piece of ground, then Ruth comes with it. And that's good news. Boaz understood it. He said, if you buy the piece of ground, the woman comes with it. And then you've got to raise up an inheritance to her dead husband. Now listen. Verse 6 says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So what happened is, the man said, I'm not going to redeem it. I don't want the woman. Because I don't want her in my lineage. I don't want her to mar my inheritance. Now that's a tremendous statement, because what that man didn't know, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll read down through there and see this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now, we're talking about the genealogy of the king. We're talking about the Messiah's inheritance. We're talking about raising up a seed. And it's interesting, because the picture that God's showing us here is that the genealogy of Jesus includes these four women: Thamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And it's interesting because when you look at Tamar, she was a Canaanite. And you look at Rahab, she was a harlot in Jericho. Ruth was a Moabite, and I can tell you the Moabites came from a real dubious lineage. Is that true? Absolutely. And Bathsheba, of course, is a Hittite. So the four women that God mentions in his genealogy, he doesn't mention Sarah, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. It didn't mention Sarah. It didn't say Abraham begat Isaac of Sarah. Doesn't mention Rebekah. And Isaac begat Jacob of Rebekah. Doesn't say that. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren of Rachel. Doesn't tell us that, does it? So what God's doing in this picture, what Matthew's doing in the picture, and we've talked about this a long time ago, but I want to remind you about this, is that in this genealogy of the Messiah, God includes specifically the names of women who are not even in Israeli lineage. They're not Israelis. They're not Jewish. They're not Hebrew. And these women, not only are they not that, but you guys, they have dubious character. The truth of the thing is, as kind as you can be to Tamar, the Bible said that she dressed herself like a harlot and waited by the roadside, waiting for her father-in-law to come by because he wouldn't give his son to raise up seed to her husband. Do you understand what the problem is here? It's like, hey, we've got to raise up seed. And this whole matter is that the person has died, and now we've got to raise up seed to that. The picture that God's given us is, hey, these women, this woman's a faithful woman. Judah isn't being faithful. His son married this woman and didn't have any children, and he tells the other son, you got to marry this woman, raise up seed to your brother. The Bible tells us that the brother won't do it. The brother would not do it. He said, I'm not going to raise up seed to my brother. God said, then I'll kill you. The man died. See, we think, man, these Old Testament stories, that is so weird. But God wanted me and you to understand that God is giving us a message that has to do with raising up life. You know, one of the most dominant things that's involved here is what's wrong with the church. Everybody wants to raise up seed to themselves. They want to, if they're going to have a big ministry, they want a big ministry with their name tacked on the thing. They don't want to share the glory with somebody else, find out, hey, someone else does this work too. They want people to know their name. God said, listen to me. I want you to understand that if you have a brother and he dies without bringing forth life, I want you then to help that work on. You take that name and bring that name on. See, who wants to do that kind of stuff? There were a couple of ministries down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that worked together. And the older of the ministries, Kenneth Hagin's ministry, say, brother, don't mention people's names. Well, I don't know how to tell you without leaving you confused, and I don't want you guessing. And Kenneth Copeland and brother, those two people worked together. And Kenneth Hagin wanted Kenneth Copeland to take over his ministry, and he would not do it. Do you know why? He wanted one of his own. He didn't want a Kenneth Hagin ministry and him be the next inheritor of the Kenneth Hagin ministry, the next preacher in the Kenneth Hagin ministries. He wanted Kenneth Copeland ministries. He didn't want to name his Kenneth Hagin. His name ain't Hagin, it was Copeland. So he went off down into Texas and built himself, duplicated everything that the man in Tulsa had. Duplicated all the equipment, duplicated all the office help, duplicated all the phone helpers, duplicated all the tape machines. And it wasn't because he wanted to get the gospel out better. Folks, when people already own all that stuff, there's no reason to ask the people of God to buy more stuff. But what happens is if you don't have a big bunch of buildings and people drive down the road and go, wow, that's the World Center for Kenneth. Hey, folks, when you drive by here, people go, look at that. Look at that, Brother Rice, they built that. Folks, I didn't build this building. The school district built this building. I wouldn't have put 15 to 19-inch walls of solid rock and reinforced concrete that when you put in a heater, you have to dig through the walls with Hilti drills. Only the school district would do that. These walls, folks, see how thick them walls are? I wouldn't do that. But men are busy building kingdoms. God said, I'm not interested in building your kingdom. This kingdom is mine. And I want you to have a selfless heart. I don't want you to be selfish. I don't want you to think, hey, man, if my name ain't tattooed on the thing, I don't care if it grows or goes. God said, my people aren't going to be a selfish people. This brother comes along, and the dad says, hey, I want you to raise up seed to your brother. He said, I ain't doing it. I'll die first. So he died first. There it was. They buried him. God said, see, I don't like your selfish attitude. You guys, what God wants in me and you is to set our hearts and our affections on things above. God wants you to begin to picture that he has for you a work to do. You know what? It's easy to come in here and do a work. This place is jam-packed with people. It's easy to come in here and say, man, you know what? I'd like to pastor that church. Well, that church over there in Lecompton, man, it's got a bunch of people, good people. You guys are good people, given people. Man, God's blessed us here. You better be led of God. But I can tell you, you don't need to be afraid either. I was talking to somebody who wanted to come back up here and have a revival, and I said, brother, listen, I told them the last two times they were here, I said, brother, why don't you go to the world? You got a salvation message, take it to the world. Go over here, I'll rent a building with you in Topeka, we'll have a revival. You want to preach to the lost? I want you to preach to the lost. He comes here to the church, he wants to come here to the church. But folks, he's got 100 people he wants to preach a salvation message to that's not hell-bound. Now, that's the truth. When you come into the church and God begins to deal with your heart and you turn around and move towards heaven, you're not headed the same direction. And this brother's got a super salvation message. I said, brother, let's take that super salvation message to the lost. He wants to bring it to the churches. I said, let's go rent a building. I said, you need to get a tent. Go out into the hedges and byways and preach that message God's given you and take it to the lost. And you know what? He went to a great big meeting down in Little Rock, Arkansas, and someone else prophesied over him. I think it was in Little Rock. Said, God telling me to tell you to get a tent and preach this gospel to the lost. That message you got, take it to the lost. He called me not long ago. He said, I want to come back up to Lecompton and have a revival. I said, brother, I thought God told you to get a tent and go to the lost. He said, oh, nobody's using tents anymore. I said, well, you need to call me back because I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm doing. Then Brother Nix called and asked me if I'd have a tent meeting in Oklahoma. The next time the brother called me, I said, yeah, I'm planning on having a tent meeting in Oklahoma. See, I'm one of them nobodies. I knew I was a nobody when God started this thing. But what happens, you guys, is that there's this fear that takes a hold of you and says, hey, I don't know what you should do next. God may not start you out in an empty building. God may start you out at work winning the lost around you. God may start you out where the people that you know up and down the street need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God begin to stir you to do it. But you've got to have a heart dedicated to do something for God. Raise up that seed. And that's what God wants. It doesn't matter if people know who you were that did it. It doesn't matter what happens. Your name and my name isn't going to be important in this thing. It's going to be important what the Spirit of God does in people's lives. God wants a church that says, hey, I could raise up seed to my brother. I could raise this thing up and let other people get the glory. I'm not interested in everybody looking at me and saying, hey, this is the guy that does the job. I want the Spirit of God to get the job done. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ, my older brother, is the one we're raising the seed up to. And what's happened is that he has told me and you that that seed, he said that he went about with that precious seed. He said a sower went forth to sow. That word got sown. But the thing that happens, you guys, that he left me and you with the responsibility to sow the seed. Now we want it all done in our name. You know whose name we need to be raising this seed up into? Name of Jesus. It's time he got the glory. It's time that people begin to say, hey, the stuff that you see happening through me is nothing more than God's love. If you feel love in me, it's God loving you. If you feel the Spirit of God moving on me, it's God that you need, and it's the Spirit of God touching you. Instead of trying to build up names and get things where people can look at it, you guys, that's a waste of what God wants. There's a name to be lifted up, folks, but it ain't man's name, it's Jesus' name. So he tells us, hey, I'm going to tell you that Ruth was in that lineage. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So, if you look at this genealogy, you guys, David's great-great-great-grandmother, Tamar, was a Canaanite from Canaan. Is that a good inheritance or a bad inheritance when God tells you marry just people in your own lineage? Tamar, the issue of the thing is raise up seed. The Bible tells us that she realizes that Judah is not going to give her the son, the younger son, to raise up. You know what's happening in the man? He's decided this woman's cursed. No, come on, don't tell me we don't get superstitious on stuff. She marries one of his sons, that son dies. He gives her the other son, that son dies. That's enough of this. Huh? It's like, uh-oh, we got a bad woman among us. This woman, she's a curse. Man, Judah's avoiding her like the plague. Bible said that she sees that he's not dealt faithfully with her. Fear does that, you guys. The devil can take you and put fear inside of you and say, man, I don't know, this thing seems cursed to me. God knows how to get his stuff done. The Bible tells us that this woman puts on a veil so that this man doesn't recognize her. Goes out and sits by the wayside, and he hires her as a harlot. Goes into her. He doesn't have any money with him, so she takes his bracelet and stuff. God's doing something here. What she's doing is raising up that seed. This is a woman doing it, folks. See, I know God's wise in raising up women to do the job. Because this woman says, hey, we're going to get this job done. Now this thing for her, you guys, has to be a humiliating process. This woman loved that man that she married, and she's gone through a process of loss herself. This second husband, she knew that he wasn't faithful to her. She knew he wasn't doing right. And this woman kept her mouth shut. She didn't go to Judah and tell him that the brother didn't do right. God dealt with that issue. But that woman kept her mouth shut. But you guys, what happened is, that woman then said, this seed has got to come forth. And I'm telling you that God's raising up people that understand that this written word of God, this revelation knowledge, this seed of truth has got to come forth. God's asking for you and I to get serious about this matter. And I don't care if the whole world's left it undone or not. I don't care if the world doesn't want to raise up seed to God. I don't care if the religious house don't want to raise up seed to God. Folks, the religious house doesn't want to raise up seed to God. Because you know what happens when you raise up seed to God? Do you know what happens to a church that raises up seed to God? That seed comes into maturity. And when those people start coming into maturity, Jesus himself starts courting them. That's why he said, my sheep will know my voice. When you're a baby Christian, you don't know the voice. That's why he said in Matthew 24, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in that day. Men take say, well, that's because you shouldn't have children in the last days. The Bible tells us no man will know that hour. Nobody knows that day. So why in the world would God warn us, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in a day that you can't know when it is? It's ludicrous. God's talking to the church. Woe unto the church that's with child and to them that give suck in that day. Because a church filled with baby Christians, the Bible said the milk of the word leaves you in a place where you don't discern between good and evil. You don't know what's right and wrong. A church that's on the milk of the word is a baby church. Now I can tell you that what God sent me to do is to raise you up to a place where you are courted by Jesus Christ. I'm not building me a kingdom. I don't want the biggest church. I don't want a reputation that says, oh yeah, Brother Isley went up there to Lecompton. Man, he got the biggest church in the whole community. I did. I do. We do. We do have the biggest church in the whole community. Yeah, praise God. Amen. Yeah. Sure, it's Lecompton. What happens is men want to do something that looks like they did something. You show me a church that's really planting righteous seed and raising daughters up, they're going to meet Jesus Christ. And when they meet Jesus Christ, they're going to get courted by him. They're not going to be seriously concerned about whether or not they're in church every Sunday. They're going to get otherly minded. They're going to start thinking things spiritually, and they're going to begin to do a work for God. Once you start having a courtship relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not nailed to a church. Listen, when you've got a child that's 5 years old, hardly any 5-year-olds run away from home successfully. A few of them run away, you know. See, 5-year-olds are too dependent, folks. Best way to build a big church is to keep people dependent on you. Best way to build a giant church is to get people so dependent they can't move on. How many of you remember when you left home and you didn't think you were quite ready? How many remember when you left home and you didn't feel quite ready? Man, you're dreaming about that day, aren't you? Then the first day you're all by yourself, it's sort of like me and my job are the only thing between me and the wolf. Starvation could happen to me. It don't feel the same when you get out on your own, does it? I mean, when you're a kid, you're thinking, man, I can't wait to get out on my own. Man, I'll be my own boss. I'll buy my own stuff. I'll drive my own car. Then it dawns on you, you don't have anything like that. You're going to live in an empty apartment and hitchhike. God's bringing us into a place that we understand that the church that keeps its children are totally dependent on the ministry. God doesn't want you totally dependent on the ministry, but he does want you to be able to receive from the ministry. So you know what we're in right now?
there are some of you that are getting the milk of the word, and man, you are really growing leaps and bounds. That's the beauty of a family, you guys. Most mothers have, if you've got 10 kids, heaven forbid they'd all be the same age. Think that over. I mean, there are people that have 5 kids at a time, but you guys, I don't think that's the way to do it. I mean, you know, I know you can't help it, so I ain't putting those people down, but I'm just telling you, it'd be better just have them one at a time. If you got to have 2 at a time to catch up with your sister or something, go ahead. But the idea, the thing is, doesn't it help to have them kind of spread out? Well, and isn't a mother pretty smart? I mean, she puts stuff on the table and she feeds. You know, if you got no teeth, she's not going to put steak there for you to eat most of the time. It's kind of fun to watch a child work a T-bone over for about 4 hours, no teeth. I mean, you know, it's. But you still got to give them something soft that they can swallow. How many know that's true? Well, that's what God knows. So there's nothing wrong with needing the milk of the Word. And I can guarantee you that there are times that you just have to have things brought back to your memory. God encouraging you, strengthening you with that. But then there are those that sit at the table and eat meat, and that's a good thing too. And that's the way God knows how to do it. And the Spirit of the Lord is bringing us into a place where you personally have to have this kind of understanding. There's time for milk, and there's time for meat, and God wants us to know that they're both equally good for the body of Christ. Now, what he's telling us in this picture as well, of course, is that you deal with Thamar. Thamar, she does what's righteous, you guys. Ends up with this child, but she's in trouble with everybody. They're going to kill her because now they say that this woman's been unfaithful. So God says, I want to put that story in my lineage. Over here in Matthew, I want to tell people about Thamar. She did what was right. She didn't look good in doing it, folks. She didn't look religious. Come on, tell me about this. Does this look religious? Does this look like what the Baptists want to talk about? Assembly of God want to talk about? You know, Pentecostals want to preach on? Absolutely not. God said, hey, put that story down in there. Remember that woman's name. Put it out in there. Why? Because God had a woman who was going to be faithful and hold the thing to the limit that God had put on it. And she was faithful, you guys. Now, God's going to raise up women in the church. I want God to raise up women in the church to do the job God called them to do. I want God to raise up women to do the stuff that God said was going to get done. Now listen, let's go back up here and look just a second. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now we've come to Rahab the harlot, same Rahab that was in Jericho. She marries this man, Salmon. And the Bible says that she raised up children. God includes her because she's from Jericho. But she's not just from Jericho, you guys. This is a woman that the Bible says was a harlot. Why would God put... Now, we're going down this lineage of Jesus, you guys, and we keep getting snagged at women. We run down through a dozen women that got nothing you can really gossip about. Then we get to a woman that you could do a real gossip deal on, and God says, hey, put her name out there open, Matthew. Don't cover it up. I mean, could we have ran the list down through there? Salmon begat Boaz. I mean, that's what we were doing, wasn't it? Nahshon begat Salmon. No woman there. Salmon begat Boaz. Oh, of Rahab. God said, don't cover this stuff up. You know what the devil tries to do with you? Get you to cover up stuff. Make you think, man, I'll cover that up. Nobody will know. You guys, that's the last thing in the world you want to do. Because you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get mileage out of the fact that you're human. Like you pretend you're not. What? Like you don't have any skeletons in your closet? Talk to my mother. My mother is here. See her after the service. Ask her about Fred. See, once you do that, you won't have time to ask about me. Man, her face will break into a big smile. She'll tell you about Fred. She won't tell you that him and Paul got up above the girls' bathroom in junior high. Cut little holes in the tiles. Would you, Mom? No, she wouldn't. She probably don't know that. Ooh, now I'm telling on Fred. No, he's a good kid. She won't tell you stuff about me. Ditch in school. Second grade. Ditch school in second grade. I mean, what would possess a second grader to ditch school? I mean, See, my mom still don't know. There I was headed off to school and thought, hey, why go? I mean, teacher's going to just sit there and bore me out of my mind. I'm going to eat my same snack at an appointed time. Why don't I just stay by myself, eat the snack when I want, do what I want, huh? And go home at the right time. Huh, Mom? She won't tell you that my second grade teacher, I told him that I jumped out of an airplane with a parachute at show and tell. Lied through my teeth, lying like a rug. She won't tell you that when I ditched, I tried to sign my own excuse to get back into school and spelled her name Pauline with a G, like I was some kind of Chinese mother. If you ever sign your own excuse, you better get your mother's name down right. That teacher looked at that note. I'm a second grader. Please excuse Ronald. Got that right. Now, I'm not sure I had excuse right, but anyway, it was there. E is something. And then P-A-U-L-I-N-G, Pauling. Hey, she won't tell you all that stuff, but she knows it. The thing that God is doing, you guys, is that he's bringing us into a place where the Spirit of the Lord, God said, hey, don't hide this stuff. People be nosing around trying to figure out your stuff and figure what you're doing. You don't want to do stuff you got to hide. The Bible said that God brings that stuff to light. And what he's done in the picture of his own genealogy is he said, hey, I'm going to tell you about a genealogy where I'm going to birth the Messiah. And what you're going to find in it is flesh. Ordinary, rotten, stinking flesh. But he's still the Messiah. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. He's still Son of God. Now, you guys, if you're going to go down here and say, hey, look, we got a lineage here, but we're going to make this is the Son of God we're talking about here. Maybe we should tidy it up. Maybe we should fix it up a little bit and leave some of this stuff out. I mean, Rahab, do you know that most of us wouldn't have known that Rahab was in the lineage of Jesus if Matthew hadn't wrote it down? I know a lot of Christians that have been in church 20 years don't know Rahab was in the genealogy of Jesus because most preachers leave the thing alone. So God said, hey, I'm not ashamed of this woman. She was from Jericho. She was a harlot. But I've changed her. Man, this woman protected my people and I'm bringing her in. See, she's doing the same thing that Tamar did. Tamar said, something ain't right here in what's going on in this family, and this family ain't doing it right. Guess it's left to me to do it right. And in that society, you guys, it wasn't a good idea for a woman to take issues like that on her own. She just said, hey, I better take it on because these guys ain't doing it right. I'll do what God said to do. Now, thank God for that woman. Now, Judah was going to kill her when he found out she's going to have a baby, but God just said, hey, rescue her out of this thing. He gave her that bracelet. Dig up the bracelet. Is this your bracelet? Yeah. Am I more righteous than you? Yeah. Subject dropped? Yeah. Good deal. But God did the same thing with Rahab the harlot, you guys. She comes into this situation where if she protects those two spies, she's going to die. Has she got some cost quotient here? Is God giving us a picture that Christianity is a costly thing? This woman's getting ready to go into the kingdom. How? Because she's not affected? Absolutely not. It's because these two spies come in and she hides them. Here's a woman. These two spies come to her house. They said, hey, the king and his army's after us. She said, hey, up on my roof. I'll hide you under the flax. Good woman, huh? Would be if you were being chased by the army. No, she's got to lie to the king. That is not good. Do you understand that? If these guys don't do their job right, her life has just deteriorated to zero. She wasn't worth anything to those people anyway, folks. She hides the two servants of God on that roof, on her house, brings them into her home. She brings the enemy of that whole city into her house, the people of God, folks. And this woman wants to identify with them. Then she lies to the soldiers. Yep, they went. Chase after them. You'll catch them. Gets those guys up, said, now tells them how to get out of there. Man, they get back to the place, they tell her, you stay in your house, and God will protect you. They gave her their word. Now, you guys, this thing begins to come together. Those men tell that woman, you stay in your house. Then they get back to Joshua. God tells Joshua, you march around the city, I'm going to tear the walls down. That woman lived on the wall. This woman lives on the wall. Those two men tell her to stay in her house. You guys, you know what their brain thinks is that they've occasioned her death. Truth is, God tore the wall down and left her house okay. Everybody that was in her house was safe. You guys, how did she get into safety? She identified with the people of God and protected the men of God. Here's a woman that's willing to go to battle over the things that need to be done. That's what God's doing to me and you. He doesn't lack for people who want to go to church. He lacks for people who are willing to fight for the things that God said need to be done for the word to be sown. We don't lack for people who want to sit in church, you guys. We lack for people that'll take the battle to the gate. So what God is telling us is, let's do that. Let's take the battle to the gate. Of course, then he gets down to Ruth, and we know the story. Ruth comes from Moab. Moab came from a relationship between Lot and his daughter. Is God covering up the stuff here? Is this a savory family, folks? No, are we serious here? God said, hey, put that she's a Moabite in there. People say, this is so disgusting. I wouldn't even want her in the same company with me, let alone the same lineage with me. God said, I'm not interested in whether you think it's savory or not. I don't care whether you like it or not. What God wants the church to understand is that inside of the church, you guys, are going to be people who need to be changed. We're looking for people to be perfect on the outside. God wants to perfect you on the inside. We're looking for the outside man to look right. God's looking for the inside man to look right. Hey, Tamar was right on the inside. She was right on the inside where it counted, you guys. Rahab, she was right on the inside. God said, hey, you give me somebody who's right on the inside, I can bring them in. I can work on the outside. I can fix all that stuff. That's why God's moved inside of us, you guys. And that's why, you know what most of our fussing and fighting's over? Outside stuff. We want to fight over outside stuff. Every warfare that you have to do battle with, you need to judge it and say, hey, is this inside stuff or outside stuff? Is this spiritual stuff? Is this eternal stuff? Or is this temporary stuff? God wants to bring us to a place where we really do have our minds set on things above and not on things in the earth. Then he tells us, Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon. Now we're back to mentioning women. David begat Solomon. Leave it there. Can't you just leave it there? No. David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. God didn't call her David's wife. She was now David's wife. God didn't even mention her name. God mentioned her husband's name. Is that true? Wife of Uriah the Hittite. But it's David's lineage, folks. Now what are we finding? We find a woman who was brought before the king who had no choices. We can do with Bathsheba all we want to this morning, folks, but you know what the truth of the matter is? She was bathing in the open while David walked on the wall. She had to know that she could be seen in her bathing. Now, I don't know all the dynamics of her heart, but I can tell you that just the story tells me that there's something that's gone on here that I can lay accusations against this woman. We got another woman here, and I can lay accusations that she tempted David. Take it as you will, she did. The Bible said she bathed, and David, walking on the wall, watched her bathe. The Bible's descriptive about what happened. But the Bible said that David sent for her, and I can tell you when the king sends for a woman, then she just has to come. She had no choices. She lost her choices when she was out there bathing. You understand that? Just the truth. God didn't try to cover the story up. God wants you and me to be able to identify all the way through the Bible with somebody or another so that we can go back there like Psalms 43 did. Say, God, deliver me from the deceitful man. God, deliver me from the man of iniquity. You and I know that it takes the Word of God to do it because, you guys, unless we have someone in the Word of God that we can identify with, when you fail, you really don't have any light or truth that can bring you up, because the truth of the matter is you feel guilty and condemned. The only thing that can bring you up is a word from God. You can't do it on your own. You can't decide, hey, I'm okay. It takes the Word of God to bring you up. That's one of the reasons that God brought people through the things he did in the Word, because he wanted you to understand he can get people through. You mess up, God can get you through. What God wants you to understand is that he's a God that builds. He didn't start you out perfect. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to create you after his image. It isn't something that you got at the altar, and that's what most Christians are taught. Hey, you got everything at the altar you're ever going to get. And from that, you know there's too much failure. If you look at the failure, you're missing the point. God's doing a work in you that he's going to get done. And that's why in the Bible, he's not afraid to tell you that in that lineage, he's got a woman and a man who created a baby out of adultery, decided to kill the husband to cover up the deed, and then marry the woman. And that was David. God knows that the devil was trying to win over David. The devil was trying to win over Bathsheba. The devil was trying to win over God, because that's what the prophet told David. He said, David, you've given my enemies occasion. You've opened me up for my enemies to be able to bring in warfare against me. God's talking like that. That's where you and I have to understand that, yes, this implication is that there's heavy-duty things going on in the spirit realm when you and I mess up. But there's also heavy-duty things going on in the spirit realm when God lifts us up. So the Bible said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Lord raises up a standard. You and I have to know that there's no reason to be afraid of the man of iniquity that we are. Because there's a way through this that the Spirit of God can take us by the hand and lead us out. The story that God wanted us to understand in the genealogy of Jesus is that you can have a perfect righteous seed, and it doesn't matter if the lineage had stuff in it. Doesn't matter if the lineage had stuff in it. Folks, I got to tell you, this morning I have a confidence that God's going to bring forth a righteous seed in me. I said, I got a confidence this morning that God's going to bring forth a righteous seed inside of me. And it does not matter that my lineage has some dubious character to it. It does not matter that where he birthed that, you look at the genealogy of Jesus in me, and I can tell you that there's some dubious stuff just in me. I don't have to go back to my great-grandmother. I don't have to go back to anything. Man, I could go back and tell you stuff that would be fun. But ain't no need in doing that. Truth of the matter is, it's just I personally am of dubious enough character that it amazes me that the Son of God even wants to birth himself in me. But the Bible said I was birthed of incorruptible seed. So the outside man, yeah, you can tell me all the stuff you want to tell me about the outside man. And I'm not the least bit concerned. Because I know God's dealing with that. I don't try to hide it. I don't try to cover it up. The things that you see and the things that I see, what we have to have above it all is a confidence that God's going to get through the thing. I like to go back to that end part of Psalms 43 when I see you having trouble. When I see you in some kind of struggle, I like to go back to Psalms 43 and read the bottom of it. How come you're cast down, O my soul? I want to see your soul lift up. I don't want you discouraged and defeated. I know that God's got a way through. Restore back to your hope. I know that God has a way to get you through in victory. But if I look at you and I just get concerned with the stuff that's on the outside, you guys, I'm missing the beauty of what God's doing on the inside. And he is doing something on the inside. He's bringing forth his glorious seed. God is raising up a seed in us that's going to come to maturity, that's going to bring forth life on this earth in his name. Thank God for that. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we praise your name for watching over us and protecting us and directing us. God, for bringing us into a place of surrender before you. God, above all the warfare is your glorious name. You're worthy to be exalted. You alone are worthy to be lifted up. And God, we praise your great and glorious name. God, we commit our way into your hands for safekeeping and every person in this church. Lord, that what you have begun in us would be completed in us. Lord, that what you started would be finished by you. God, every boast of hell is brought to nothing by the word of the Lord. Jesus, we stand in a hope that rings from Calvary. God, we praise you for the blood. We thank you, Jesus, for the power of your resurrection and the revelation of your word that has caused us to have a hope in growing in you. God, we ask that your spirit would overshadow every mind in this place. God, that the birthing of your spirit in us would grow into a fullness, and that the flesh indeed would be left by the wayside. God, crucified at your request. Lord, at your hour of divine appointment. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you could reach into the miry clay and pull us up out. And God, that above all things, there is your word that tells us that you're going to get the job done. And God, you know the hearts of men and women. And Jesus, we've not come here this morning to make a judgment, Lord, past what your word has said, nor to accuse, nor to fight, and to have strife enter in. God, what we want is for your word to plant in our hearts your spirit of truth. And God, I just pray that you would do your work in us as you'd see fit to have it done, God. Lord, your word said that the ministry was judged by the fruit of it. And God, we've got fruit in this place that goes back, Lord, from the time I was 18, 19 years old. Now, God, your word is the judge of these things. And God, I just lay before your throne, Jesus, that which you would do. God, that your spirit would impregnate every heart in this place with that which is truth. And Jesus, that we would catch the gist of the message and not become a warrior to some petty parochial fighting. God, that has to do with the thinking of the carnal mind. God, that brings us into some kind of physical warfare over what is spiritual, Jesus. God, how dare the uncircumcised Philistine dare defy the armies of the living God? Lord, that this spirit should try, Lord, even this day, to raise its head up in warfare against the ministries of God. Lord, to stand against your written word. God, we just pray, Lord, that you'd bring forth your people above this thing. God, that above all the kinds of fightings that we are encountering throughout the earth, that your spirit would bring us beyond it. God, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, God.